And we're going to turn to God's Word as we think of the message that the Lord has for us. Seeing His glory. Looking at His glory, or they saw His glory, or let's take a look at His glory. Whatever theme or title that you... The operative word is seeing His glory. If you've got the Scriptures with you, I'm inviting you to turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're reading some very brilliant verses. But before we read God's Word, I was thinking on two veins as I was preparing the message. First of all, I was thinking about around Christmas. What was the most exciting thing you experienced this Christmas? And some of you might say, well, I saw your man with the white beard. I don't know what you saw. What was the most exciting thing? Then I thought, well, what was the most expensive thing that you bought? I bought a jumper for a fiver. I thought it was good value. What was the most eventful thing this Christmas in your life? What was the most exhilarating thing? What was the most exasperating? Well, I know one of my most exasperating, because me and traffic jams do not go well together. We just don't gel. I think there's something about traffic jams that brings out not the best in me, but we'll put it like that. What was the most extraordinary part of your Christmas? Some of you might say, well, I bought the wife a wee diamond ring, an eternity. I know one fellow went out and bought his wife an eternity ring. Critter. I know somebody else went out and bought expensive perfume, paid 120 quid for a wee small bottle. Perfume must be worth more than gold. And then I began to think, what was the most exciting thing we experienced last year? What was the most expensive thing we saw last year? What was the most eventful part of your year? What was the most exhilarating part of your year? What was the most exasperating part of your year? What was the most extraordinary? Maybe you got saved. A host of things. You might say, Pastor, well, my year's been pretty up and down, difficult. I can think of any one of a number of disasters. Then somebody else might say, well, Pastor, I can think of any number of things that excited me and thrilled me. Well, here's the thing. John says, the most expensive, the most extraordinary, the most exasperating, the most exhilarating thing that happened then is they beheld His glory. They beheld His glory. What a blessing. What an event. What an experience. What a day. And that's the way that John chooses to introduce his little gospel. I want us to read these few verses, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 and then verses 9 to 14. We read them last Sunday evening in our carol service, but they are well worth a reading all over again. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 9, that was the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw his glory. See, up to this point, the glory of God was something strange, something magnificent, something majestic, something mysterious, something dangerous, something attractive. Peppered right throughout the Old Testament, we see occasions and instances where they beheld his glory. They talked about the Shekinah glory of God. Moses often referred and portrayed and expressed the glory of God. But the glory of God was limited, as in the case of Moses. It was restricted. Not everybody had the opportunity. It was dangerous because you could be stricken dead if you saw the glory of God in his fullness. It was located. You could go to Mount Sinai. You could go to Mount Carmel. Or you could go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses described what he saw in Exodus chapter 24, verses 16 to 17. And the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountain top. I believe that's what he saw whenever he was drawn to the burning bush. The bush that burned but was not consumed. That was how God attracted Moses to the place where he wanted him. And the glory wasn't that a bush was burning. It was burning but was not consumed. That was the extravagant and extraordinary thing. God often does something extraordinary, supernatural, just to get us to the place where we'll have an encounter with him. The burning bush. And then Moses in Exodus chapter 33, who has experienced God at times and saw the glory of God when he gave the commandments, he says, Lord, I've seen little bits of your glory. I've seen pieces of your glory. But Lord, I want to see you in all your glory. And in Exodus 33, we read these words. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it shall come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, and my face shall not be seen. That was Moses. What about Solomon? That man that constructed the temple where the God's glory would be worshipped and praised. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 14. The priests could not stand and minister because the glory of God had filled the house. God's glory was a fearful, overpowering, mysterious, consuming, awesome. And yet it was strangely attractive in its phenomenon. And yet as impressive as those incidents have been, none of those people ever saw the full extent of the glory of God. But God spoke through Haggai of a day when we would see his glory, unveiled, unrestricted, unhindered. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Isaiah takes up the subject. He says in Isaiah 35 and verse 2, will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Paul takes the language of creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In whom? In the face of God. John simply records We beheld that glory. We beheld his glory. Unrestricted, unrestrained, unhindered. We saw it. We saw him. We lived with the Shekinah glory. And I was wondering, I'll tell you where this message was born. This message was born in the prayer meeting last Sunday evening. When the people were praying, I was writing down about the glory of God. We saw his glory. I wonder how many of us have been captivated with the glory of God in 2019. I wonder how many of us have been captivated in this past 10 years, this past decade. How many have been captivated with his glory in the last half century? From being restricted, dangerous, limited, to experience something that was so available, so possible, so plausible, so personable to all. We beheld it, he said. We saw it. We saw the glory of God. The world was given the opportunity to look into the face of Jesus and see God. And see God. Brothers and sisters, men and women, we, each one, have that glorious and great and gracious opportunity to see the glory of God in Christ. I want you to notice very quickly, because time has, I've said, every possibility of running away with us this morning. What did they see? They beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Have you ever noticed the absence of any physical description? Is anybody still feeling we were warm in here? Are you all right? Oh, you're cold critters. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures the absence of any physical description of Jesus? Now, Hollywood's picture of Jesus is a glamorous picture of a very attractive young man who has the appeal by his good looks and gentle looks and genteel looks. He's tall, he's darkish, and he's handsome. And yet that's a contradiction to what Isaiah said. He has no beauty that we should desire him. And the reason there is no physical description of Jesus is because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And we have this awful tendency to be attracted to the outward appearance and not see the inner beauty. And what we are being encouraged to do here, and what the disciples had the opportunity to see, was not the beauty of his physical appearance, but the beauty of his person. The beauty of his person. And when he is saying, we beheld his glory, they were not talking about the thing, how he looked. He wasn't standing in front of the mirror, making sure that his hair was in the right place, and he got the right haircut, and he had got his eyebrows plucked, and there wasn't just one big eyebrow across the top, but it was two different separate. Some of you women do that. Some of you men do it as well, because I see the change in you every Sunday. It was nothing to do with his physical appearance. And everything to do with who he was. Here's the wee secret. Whenever you read the Gospels are written after the event. So whenever we're looking at this text, we beheld his glory. Jesus already had been born, he already had lived, he already had died, he already risen again from the dead, and he had already ascended to heaven. And as he looks back, He says, we didn't know it then. We had not become aware of it then. In fact, some of us were slow to waken up to His majesty. In fact, some of us even turned our backs and walked away. But through the course of His ministry, we became more and more aware that we were looking at the glory of God. Jesus Christ was the Shekinah glory of God. John is saying, take a look at this wording. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. He was full of unfailing, unending, unequaled love and undeniable, irrefutable and uncompromising truth. And we saw that in His life. Grace and truth. The benevolent grace of Almighty God was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ by every word He said, every deed He done, and every act He took upon Himself. And every place He went was a gracious step towards mankind. Everything you see in Jesus was the manifest glory of God being lived out before the people, and yet how many were blinded by Him. John is saying what we saw was truly worthy of someone who is the Son of God. One who truly expressed who God the Father is. One whose life, living, loving, leading, actions, attitude and attributes truly and fully expressed and portrayed who the Father was. And He said, he that has seen Me has seen the Father. He that has seen Me. And He says, if you have seen Him the way we have seen Him, then you will be drawn to Him. And if you are drawn to Him, and as every person has seen the glory of God for them, for their particular individual selves, that each person that has seen the glory of God is drawn closer and closer to Him. And consequently, because they're drawn closer and closer, attracted by the majesty and grace of Jesus Christ, they are drawn to one another. And that's how God or Jesus Christ could take 12 individuals, stubborn and ignorant, unlearned men, how He could take 12 men and draw them together from various parts, tax collectors, fishermen, and all sorts of individuals, and make them into a unit that would live for God. In fact, look at 1 John 1. If you've got your Bibles, it's good to take your Bible. I think you're going to need it more and more in this place. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 5. And that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Do you see how He takes up the subject? We have seen His glory. You want to understand how... We'll look at Judas in a wee moment. If you want to understand how these disciples, how these ignorant and unlearned men could be taken from obscurity and from ignorance and arrogance and men, and the scriptures expressly show us their faults and their flaws, especially that we can see that we can be like them, but He can draw us together and make us into a single unit for His glory. That we might have fellowship. The source, the basis, the center of their fellowship was because they had seen the glory of God. Notice the wording, we beheld. This is more than a glance. This is more than a quick sneak peek. a random observation. This is more like a prolonged glare, a fixed stare, a determined focus on the life and times of Jesus Christ. A vision that lasted long enough to settle all the arguments, to clear up all the doubts, to have put an end to all the disputes, to all the questions, and to all the restrictions, and all the restraints that infest the fellowship and destroy them to the glory of the devil. You heard me right. He sorts out all the restrictions, all the disputes, all the distractions, all the separations that the devil seeks to do to his own glory. Jesus introduces himself. He says, I am the bread of life. Now he says, come and feast on me. Feast on me. The Catholic Church have got it wrong. They think that when you take the wafer, that's actually eating the flesh of Jesus. But to feast on Jesus is to feast on his glory, on his compassion, on his mercy, on his love, on his benevolence. Feast on his truthfulness. Feast on who he was. Sadly, many of us have got spiritual diabetes from the world. Become fat on the spiritual delicacies of his grace and truth. Don't suffer from starvation. And you'll follow this theme throughout John's Gospel. Illustrations where people who beheld his glory. Chapter 3, Nicodemus. Chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Chapter the woman from Samaria. Chapter 5, the paralyzed man. Chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Chapter 9, the blind man. Chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. Not to mention the wonderful, beautiful teachings on the Holy Spirit. Chapters 13 through to 16. They saw his glory. And not one of them was the same again. Second point. Who saw his glory? Does not sound like a silly question. We sing that song, he walks with me and he talks with me. We have him in the midst of a host of people, so many as they listened to the gracious words that dripped from his mouth that they had to be put on a boat, pushed out from shore because there were so many people filled the land. Weren't there 5,000 men plus women and children that were fed with the loaves and the fishes? That's a silly question. They all seen him. They all heard him. Judas saw him. But he didn't see his glory. Pilate saw him. But didn't see his glory. Herod saw him. Didn't see his glory. Pharisees saw him, questioned him, interviewed him, even set solicitors to try and maneuver him into a place of trapping him. But he confounded them. But they didn't see his glory. They were faced with the fundamentals of the gospel, but they were confounded. They didn't see his glory. The rich young ruler conversed with him, but didn't see his glory. It's so, so sad. To have a prolonged encounter like Judas with Jesus and not see his glory. They questioned him, they tested him, they scrutinized him, they even befriended him and debated with him. But John narrows it down a wee bit. Look at the text again. We beheld his glory. We did. Who? We. Us. Who've been affected, who've been changed, who've been channeled, who've been challenged, who've been transformed. Not only the three, John, James, and who was it, Peter, went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, they saw his glory. But every disciple who became committed and dedicated, who went all the way to death even for him, apart from John, who was marooned on the island of Patmos, they all saw his glory, and it left them with an insatiable hunger for more and more of him. A wee verse in Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. What does that mean? Well, if it means anything, if you want to see the effects of his glory, look for those whose lives are altered, whose language is changed, whose appetites are different, whose aspirations are glorious, whose outlook is eternal, whose hope is on his return. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, a person, let me say this as clearly as I possibly can. When a person is seen to be a follower of Jesus by their actions, attitudes, and attributes, that person has seen the glory of God. When we see it, when we grasp it, we're never the same. Those that were hungry for him feasted on him. Those that were humbled before him were embraced by him. Those that were honest with him were cleared by him. Those open to his teachings were instructed by him. Those willing to be challenged were committed to him. But I will say this to you. There are varying degrees to which we behold his glory. This may be because of the level of dedication you've shown in your walk with him, your commitment to him, your understanding of him, your walk with him. And sometimes I think we forget very, very much of how much we've been forgiven. Peter, John, James, Philip, Paul, Stephen, the blind man who testified for the Pharisees at the peril of his own life, had received a forgiveness that brought them to a place that they couldn't deny him in every stage of life. Hear the words of Jesus, Luke 7:47. I tell you, the woman that washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Whenever Jesus was brought in by this Pharisee, he never even as much as offered him the courtesy of doing the usual honor. But Jesus says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. The reality is, do you know that you've been forgiven? Do you? I want to tell you. I'm going to read out a wee message I got. I thank the Lord for this wee message, but I look deeper because it caused me to think, if I can find it. I hadn't intended only for that. I would have had it ready. Got this wee message. And I thank God for this wee message. I pray that happiness be at your door. May it knock early, stay late, and leave the gift of God's peace, love, joy, and good health behind. And that caused me, as I was preparing this message, to think. And I began to think that that's like passing. That could be here today, gone tomorrow, kind of wish. And here was my reply. Thanks for that, dear friend. But as I prepare for Sunday morning, you've just reminded me that happiness knocked on my door in November of 1984 on a cold winter evening and brought the glow and warmth of his love, meets and greets me at every curve, corner and challenge of my life, and straightens every difficulty and every one of them out, and has also guaranteed that whether I live or die, I am his. And then I said, brother, I am his. And I wept. I'm his. What a thought. In him I am in perfect health and happiness. And he is my everything. He is my all. Thank you for this little wish that has inspired this deeper thought. Are you continuing to focus on his grace? Gaze on his beauty? Graze, feast on a daily basis? The day Jesus invited Peter to walk on the water was not the last day he encountered Jesus. The day Jesus performed his first miracle was not his last miracle. Shared his first message was not his last message. Healed his first soul was not the end of the blessings. Oh, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. Some of us only gaze occasionally. He wants us to gaze continually. And let that be the filter by which we react to others. And I have one friend we thought, not going to take very long. When did they see him? Was it the day he was born? No. For some of them it seemed to have been almost, it took them time, as I said earlier. Can any good thing, says Philip, come out of Nazareth? He wasn't long till he encountered Jesus. It took a wee while. Nicodemus had surveyed the law, and eventually, after, we don't know if it was on the night, but eventually, consequently to that first meeting, we know that Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus. The thing is, folks, some of us here today may be only seeing through a very, very thick, foggy glass. But here's your motto for 2020. That we might behold his glory. That's the motto for 2020. That he'll give us 2020 vision of who Christ is. Not a wonderful motto, isn't it? Write it on your Bible. Put it in a little note on your bedside. My motto for 2020 vision is to behold Christ. Some of you could be in this service, tonight in our praise service, where the young people and the older band, you look young, but you know what I mean. The regulars, remember, we put it like that. We're going to lift up his name tonight. I have a wee message burning my heart for that as well. Maybe tonight. Come along. You, I was going to say dare, but that's not a proper word to use in a gospel meeting. But let me sow that seed in your mind and use the word ought. You ought not be complacent, indifferent, lethargic in your walk with him in 2020. And I'll tell you why. Because that's just how you'll progress the year, lethargic and indifferent, and having the odd wee occasion you can look back over 2020. But he blessed me in that first service, but I haven't sensed the Lord so much in the last 6 months. When you seek him, you shall find him, and you'll find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Make that your vision for 2020, that you'll stop at nothing and stop nowhere until you see his glory in 2020. 2020 vision, to see his glory. On that bright and cloudless morning, in the dead, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What do they mean by that word, full of grace and truth? Let me just finish with this wee thought, because I forgot to mention it to you. Full of truth. All through his life, he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't essentially believe that, because they weren't all standing. They weren't all congregating at the open tomb on the day when he said he would come. In fact, a few women struggled there to anoint the body. So they didn't think he could do it. They didn't think he could do it. They shouldn't have been surprised on the resurrection morning. But they said, he even said, even though they'd seen all the miracles and all the marvels, but they said, after the event, he even said he could rise from the dead, and we didn't believe him. He was full of truth. He didn't make a false promise. And he'd not make a false promise to you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we bring this service to a conclusion, Lord, we pray that we might behold his glory. Remove the obstacles, Lord, whatever they may be. Cause us to see Jesus. We pray in his lovely name. Amen. 538. 538. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. Thank you, man.
Oh,
first part of that chorus up again, please. Just the first part. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall be. Listen, folks, don't let that be a surprise. Don't let it be a surprise. Maybe something that you're not over familiar with, but something that you're spiritually familiar with. I've met him. I met him in 2020. I met him on the last Sunday in 2019. And what a wonderful journey he has brought me through. Ah, folks, as someone once said, coined the phrase, you ain't seen nothing yet. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we conclude this service, that we will bring something of the glory, the joy, the majesty, the might, the blessing of beholding his glory. Thank you for these wee glimpses this morning. We pray that we may have many, many more. We ask it in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. And what were they shouting?
Glory.
And those still rejoicing?
Yes,
that'll do.